Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, our contact information, as always, on the web. You can find us at equip.org via the mail at box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Ray. He's listening in O'Fallon, Illinois. Hi, Ray.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to say thank you for your program, because there was a time in my life when I was going through cancer treatment, and you were one of the first people I wanted to call and thank you for all the things that you had taught me that contributed to my faith. My church is having a debate tomorrow, or a discussion, as they call it, on theistic evolution, and I wanted to get your input on the topic.
Well, you know, I actually wrote about this in a book called The Creation Answer Book, and I make three points in that book. The first point being that the biblical account of creation specifically states, and I think this is of paramount importance, that God created living creatures according to their own kinds. And that's confirmed by science. The DNA for a fetus is not the DNA for a frog, and the DNA for a frog is not the DNA for a fetus. Each is uniquely programmed for reproduction after its own kind. And thus, while scripture and science allow for what's called microevolution, in other words, transitions within the kinds, they don't allow for macroevolution. In other words, one kind evolving into another kind. The second point I make is that evolution is the cruelest, it is the most inefficient system of creation one could possibly conjure up. And the person that I'm fond of quoting is Jacques Monod. He's a Nobel Prize-winning evolutionist who said that the struggle for life, the elimination of the weakest, is a horrible process against which our whole modern ethic revolts. And then went on to say that he was surprised that a Christian would defend the idea that this is more or less the process which God set up in order to have evolution. My third point is that theistic evolution is a contradiction in terms. I like the analogy of a flaming snowflake. God can no more direct an undirected process than he can create a squared circle. And yet that is precisely what theistic evolution presupposes. And I would say that in an age of scientific enlightenment where evolutionism is fighting for its very existence, we ought not to prop it up with theories like theistic evolution.
Thank you very much. Because I, even though I'm well-read and everything, it's hard to come up with, you know, points to protect my children. I was concerned about my children hearing things that they don't understand. They don't have the ability to debate the topic as an adult does. And our young people are being exposed to a lot of different controversial topics. So I really appreciate your input on this topic. And again, I thank you for your input into my spiritual life. It's been a real plus, and I've benefited from it, and I just wanted the opportunity to tell you that as well.
Thank you, Ray. God bless you.
Thank you.
And again, I wrote the book, The Creation Answer Book, to answer the questions that so many people are asking, and particularly appropriate today, because if, in fact, the first few chapters of Genesis are in error, well, who's going to believe the rest of the Bible? So we have to have answers, particularly in a post-truth culture. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Chad, listening in El Dorado Hill, California, on the web. Hi, Chad.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my phone call, and thank you for your ministry. It's a blessing, and I really appreciate it.
Thank you.
My question is that I have a liberal Christian friend, and he's always posting things online, and we have some interesting discussions, but the one that he put up the other day, I didn't really know how to respond to it. He basically put that, he said that Jesus never expected a person to say a sinner's prayer in order to have a relationship. And I wanted to call you just get your opinion on that. In essence, he's saying you don't need to say the sinner's prayer to have a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Well, look, there's no magic formula here. It's not as though you have to say a precise number of words with a certain cadence, and then you're in, you have the insurance policy, you're going to get into a good place instead of a bad place. That's not what it's about. What it's about is the desire on the part of a person created in the image and likeness of God to worship the very one that created them. And if one, therefore, desires to worship God, who ultimately is revealed in Jesus Christ, they become a participant in the kingdom. It's not, again, about a magic formula or a place to express that magic formula. It is about believing in Jesus Christ, that He is Lord of all, and then, well, taking up your cross and daily following Him. And you don't do that in isolation. You do that within the context of a community of faith. So you are baptized. The water of baptism not only cleanses you from the stain of sin, but it points to a renewed world, a world that intersects our world from time to time, and we live then in the light of that new world, following the king of that new world, who is Jesus Christ. So formulas, well, there's nothing wrong with saying the sinner's prayer. I think people need to be wary of being committed to formulas as opposed to a real and vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ that is lived out within the context of the church, because only within the context of the church can you partake of the graces by which you can become, by God's grace, what God is by nature. To use the words of Peter, you can become a partaker in the divine nature. Now let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Les. He's listening in Medicine Hat, Alberta. Hi, Les.
Hello. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Are you familiar with Douglas Axe? He's an author.
I am, vaguely, yes.
Okay, because I've read some of his books, and my question pertains to some of that, because he gives indications and gives examples of how, at least in Canada, and the person that I talked to on the phone before said that education in the U.S. is probably quite different from education here, and that is in regards to what is being taught in schools. Is there a change of as far as what is taught regarding evolution and creation, or is it pretty much what it's been for a number of years? And I'm sure you're somewhat familiar with what's happening in Canada as well.
Yeah, I mean, I spent a lot of years in Canada. We immigrated to Canada before we immigrated to the United States. So I was born in Holland. Dutch is my first language, but we immigrated to Canada and have great fondness for the country of Canada. And yeah, unfortunately, talking about the educational system, the evolutionary paradigm is paramount in that system, just as it is in our system. In fact, it is almost ubiquitous in Western civilization, Western culture. So we need to be those who can give an answer to the evolutionary paradigm. The most scientific thing you can say today is in the beginning God. I mean, we cannot fathom in an age of scientific enlightenment that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and then the life that comes from non-life produces morals. That just simply doesn't square with the age of scientific enlightenment in which we live. Hopefully that helps coming up to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, I cannot do what I do without you doing what you can do, and that is to pray for this ministry and then to support this ministry financially. We're looking for many who see the value of this ministry as it literally reaches around the globe 24/7 to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth by joining CRI's support team. As a support team member, you make a difference, not only for time, but also for eternity. You can join in a safe, secure fashion online at equip.org. Please stand with us. When you do, be pleased to personalize one of my books to you, a family member or friend. Be right back.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And we return to our callers. Next up is Matthew, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Matthew.
Hi, Hank. Just wanted to thank you for taking my call and thank you for the show. It's a blessing in my life. I wanted to ask you what your take on life on other planets and that kind of thing is. I've always kind of wondered if the idea is opposed to my Christianity.
Well, not necessarily. I mean, there's nothing in the Bible that precludes this possibility. However, I don't see any hard evidence for the possibility either. I see a lot of conjecture, a lot of confabulation, a lot of confusion on the issue. In fact, I was just reading an article, ironically today, in Time magazine on this very issue. And I think one of the things that happens in these articles, sometimes intentionally, is that people are communicating the notion that the planet we inhabit is sort of mediocre. It's called the principle of mediocrity, or the Copernican principle. But the unique conditions necessary to support intelligent life turn out to provide the best overall conditions for scientific discovery. And I think that's the important point, because Earth is situated between two arms of a flattened spiral galaxy. Of course, we know it as the Milky Way. And this is what's critical about that. We're not too close to the core to be exposed to lethal radiation or comet collisions, or, for that matter, light pollution that would obscure observation of the distant universe, and we're not so far that a privileged planet could never form, or where we, and I think this is maybe an even more important point, where we would not observe different kinds of nearby stars. And then you think about the atmosphere of our privileged planet. It's oxygen rich for survival and transparent for discovery. And the moon is exactly the perfect size and distance from Earth to stabilize rotation and to facilitate human habitability. There's much more that could be said in this regard, but I wrote an article, and it appears in the book that I mentioned in the first segment of the broadcast today. It's called The Creation Answer Book, and that article, or that entry, is titled, Is Earth a Privileged Planet? And I point out all the reasons that sometimes are obscured in this debate as to why we can say we are a privileged planet. And so, you know, a lot of what you hear today, I would take with a grain of salt. Now, again, does the Bible absolutely preclude extraterrestrial life or extraterrestrial intelligent life? No, but there's no solid evidence for it. As I mentioned in answering the question at first, there's no solid evidence for it either.
Okay. I guess the bigger question is, I just wonder if there was other life on other planets, how would God deal with the redemption of other non-Earth?
Well, we wouldn't know anything about that, right? I mean, if you look at special revelation, there's no evidence that is conclusive in regard to extraterrestrials. People have been talking about this for years, but there's just no hard evidence for it. Secondly, the Bible, the revelation that we do have, God has condescended to give it to us, and that special revelation deals with what happened on this planet with the first human beings who fell into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth. So special revelation does not give us a clue in this regard. And again, general revelation, I don't think is all that compelling in forwarding the notion of extraterrestrials at this point.
Okay. I appreciate you answering my question.
You got it, Matthew. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bob, he's listening in Tucson, Arizona. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. I just have this question about Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48. You know, it's one of the most difficult scriptures people say in the Bible, and I've been reading about it and working on it, and I'd like your opinion.
Well, yeah, I mean, the book of Ezekiel is best understood if you understand it within its historical context. Ezekiel is in exile, recently in exile, and you can imagine him in exile in the south of Babylon near the Kibar River, and he's looking wistfully as a prophetic voice into the eastern sky and thinking about the temple that once stood there in all of its splendor and glory. It was Solomon's temple, but now it has been destroyed. And he is thinking about what could happen if the land were purged and if the people were brought back from exile and they could once again extol the glories of God to the pagan nations around them. They could once again be a light to the nations. And so as he's thinking about this, he's envisioning something that's going to happen in the future when Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah rebuild the temple. So what he has in view is not a temple in our epoch of time, perish the thought. He's thinking about a second temple. That second temple has not yet been built. So again, historical context here is very, very important. But I think what's also critical in reading the book of Ezekiel is to recognize that Ezekiel is giving us analogies for something that we're going to experience in the eternal state. And that is not a temple built by human hands, but we ourselves being that temple, Christ being the cornerstone or the head of that temple. And so the idea for Ezekiel would have been the rebuilt temple, the second temple, but for us, he's pointing our gaze beyond that, and that is to our eternal habitation, where we will live in a deified form with a resurrected Christ in a restored universe forever and ever and ever. The very thought for a Christian of a rebuilt temple in our own epoch of time, of course, is anathema. For those who read Hebrews, they know that to go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it, and thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Wayne in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Wayne.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
It is my privilege.
I've listened to people like Ken Ham, Kent Hovind, and then also Hugh Ross and Francis Collins, and listening to their view on why we're here and, you know, whether it's evolution or, you know, intelligent design, I see people like Ken Ham and Kent Hovind being very belligerent and angry and not able to speak with kindness. And then I see people like Hugh Ross and Francis Collins, who are brilliant people who are very kind and gentle in their answers, but also they firmly believe their science. And so I'm just curious as to what you think about all these, because they're very different in the way they look at it and the way they look at science. And I was interested in your opinion on this.
Well, it's not just how they look at science, it's how they read the scriptures. Both of them very, very critical. For us as believers, we need to do science well, and we need to know the art and science of biblical interpretation. But I think the point that is paramount here in the prologue to your question is you're communicating something that should be troubling to all of us. We must have a passion for our faith, and that passion should be born out of, again, doing good science and reading scripture in the sense in which it's intended. But with that passion, we should exercise a tremendous amount of humility and kindness. I mean, we are told in scripture to do what we do in giving answers to everyone who asks us for the reason of the hope that lies within us. We are to do that with gentleness and with respect, with meekness and with reverence. So I think that ought to be paramount in our thinking. Now, I think that you have problems with the people that you're talking about in two different areas. And one of the areas is sometimes they don't do science very well. The other is that they read their own paradigms into the scripture. So, for example, with astronomy texts in hand, you have leaders in the progressive creationist movement contending that the book of Job, arguably the oldest in the Bible, contains a stunning reference to Big Bang cosmology. Why? Because it says, "He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." And then on the other hand, you have skeptics supposing an unevolved Job thought earth was set on pillars. He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. And my point would simply be to say that while the earth is spherical and Big Bang cosmology does accord well with the opening of Genesis, neither Isaiah's reference to the circle of the earth nor Job's comment about stretching is a basis for harmonizing modern cosmology with a Genesis account of creation. So my big point, do what you do with gentleness and with respect. The second point is read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended and do good science. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back tomorrow with more answers.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.